Once again, good morning. If you have your Bibles, you can join us in the book of 2 Corinthians. We're involved in a series entitled Looking Up When Life Gets You Down. And this morning, we're going to be talking about an issue that many, many face. In fact, all of us face it, to be honest with you. We don't like talking about it. Some of us don't even like admitting it. But it is true. And the issue I'm talking about is one of pain. Did you know that as believers in Christ, one of the foundations of our faith is the simple fact that there is purpose even in the pains of life? Amen. We forget that. I mean, you mentioned pain, and people recoil. They want to push back, but there's a purpose there. I don't know if you remember the early days of radio and the early days of TV. There was a comedian, his name was Jack Benny. Anybody here remember Jack Benny? I remember Jack Benny. Not that I was. I listened to classic radio on satellite. But he's really funny. And his shtick was always that he was so cheap. Now, in real life, Jack Benny was anything but cheap. He was a very, very generous man. But he was receiving an award once. And on accepting that award, he looked at the audience and he said, "I really don't deserve this. But then again, I have arthritis and I don't deserve that either." Isn't that how we feel? I don't deserve this, whatever the this may be. And we have to be careful there. Because the truth of the matter is that God often uses pain as a way to teach us, develop us, and mature us. Because let's be honest, there are lessons in life that are only learned in the classroom of pain. That's hard for us to grasp, but it is true. Think about your own life. When have you grown the most spiritually? For most of us, it was during painful times of our lives. Because we realized we didn't have anywhere else to go. We realized that there was only one answer, and it wasn't us. So this morning, we're going to look at a passage that is probably the most used passage when concerning the idea of pain. It's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And we are going to begin in verse 7. And we're going to begin in the second part of that verse. And it says, "Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, and my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest upon me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" First thing I want us to kind of unpack from this is that pain happens. We know this from Scripture, and we know it from life. Because most people have at one point or another suffered some kind of painful experience, and if you hadn't, I hate to break it to you, you're going to. It's life. I heard a very popular pastor, this is some years ago, who had a son who had gone into the ministry. And he made this statement. He said, "There was a time I was really concerned about my son going into ministry. It wasn't because he's not intelligent. He's very intelligent. It wasn't because he doesn't love the Lord. He said he loves the Lord with all his heart." He said the problem was he had never suffered any kind of pain in his life. He said everything had come easy for him, or everything had been given to him. Sometime later, after he went into ministry, however, that son went through a very traumatic experience in his life. It was the most difficult time of his life. And his father said, I no longer worry about him in ministry because now he knows pain and he can deal with people who are suffering in pain. You see, pain can sometimes, it can be extreme. And for us, when it comes to the extremes of pain, we don't really get it, do we? Because we only think logically, not in terms of faith. Because if we think logically, wouldn't it make more sense if God kept his people from pain? After all, we work for him. After all, we're his kids. Wouldn't that kind of make more sense? But when it comes to, as we said, our faith life, it is anything but. And you're like, yeah, but come on, Stuart. Paul, I mean, he asked for something 3 times. I mean, really? I mean, how bad could it be? Oh, really? Okay. Since you asked the question, let me show you the answer. If you flip over into chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, it's a lot of text here, so I didn't put it on the screen. I'll read it to you. Paul is speaking to his critics. And here in chapter 11, beginning in verse 22, he said, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. And then in verse 23, he begins, are they servants of Christ? I am out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely. I've been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I've received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been continually on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger in the sea, in danger from the false believers. Okay, you get it? He's been in danger. All right, we got that. Okay. And then he continues, I have labored and toiled and have gone and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Paul is letting us know, yes, I am an apostle. Yes, I am one of the most prolific, and I believe the most prolific theologian in the Bible other than Jesus. He was a missionary who established churches all over the known world. He wrote so much of the New Testament. But yet, he knew pain over and over and over again. You see, that's where we get confused. Because we're his kids. We work for him, so it really shouldn't be happening this way, but it does. In fact, many of us know people who have suffered immense pain in their lives. Maybe you've watched a loved one who was a believer suffer through the treatments and the ultimate death of cancer. Maybe you've known someone who has suffered and died from Lou Gehrig's disease. I think it is one of the most tragic ways a person can go. It is long, it is drawn out, and it is painful. We've seen people with other types of ailments, such as arthritis, as we mentioned earlier, or some other diseases. And we look to heaven and we go, God, why? Why is this happening? And God says, I got my reasons. I know what I'm doing. And as Anthony just sang about, trust me. But not only is this pain extreme, none of us are exempt. If you go back and you look at the text, Paul said, I pleaded with the Lord. That word pleaded doesn't mean he asked nicely. That means he was basically begging God. And he didn't do it just once. It said he did it three different times. He begged God to take away the pain. And I'm sure Paul, being human, was a little bit more like us than we want to think about, because I'm sure he made his case before God. You ever wanted something from God? I mean, you wanted something from God really bad? Okay, it's kind of like a husband wants to buy a new boat or a new gun. What does he do? Come on, baby. I mean, you know my boat. It's just about had it, and I'm going to have to spend a lot of money on it to get it fixed. It'd be cheaper just to go buy a new boat. Or maybe somebody, the guy that wants a new gun, and he's like, baby, you know, this world's getting crazier and crazier. You can never have enough guns in the house. This way we can have one in every room. How cool is that? I mean, really? So do you not think that Paul applied that logic with God? God, if you will take this thorn away from me, I will be able to travel more freely. I will be able to preach with more freedom. I will be able to disciple others. I can write more letters. There is so much more I can do if you will simply remove the thorn. And God said, no. And as far as we know, the thorn never left. As far as we know, that thorn was present with Paul for the rest of his life. And we think that's just horrible. Yeah, that's not right. Why don't you try telling that to Jesus? I mean, after all, Jesus knew pain. He knew emotional pain. You remember the story of Lazarus? And Jesus calls Lazarus forth from the tomb. But before that happened, something happened to Jesus. His heart broke. Shortest verse in the Bible, John 11:35, and it says, bunch of good Baptists, you know the short ones. But he did. He wept. Why? Because his heart broke for Lazarus. Lazarus is his friend. And his friend has died, and his friend's family is hurting. And Jesus hurts with them. You see, we miss that point, is that even in our pain, we have God's empathy. We have God's sympathy. He feels for us in our pain. Jesus knew that pain. Jesus sat looking over Jerusalem, and he wept for Jerusalem, because Jerusalem refused to accept him as the Messiah. He knew the physical pain. He knew the pain of being smacked around. He knew the pain of a beard being pulled out. And if you've never had a beard, that can be most painful. He knew the pain of a crown of thorns being placed upon his head, and he bled. He knew the pain of being tied to a scourging post and beaten almost to death. He knew the pain of taking a cross and carrying it down the road that just days before, people had lined the streets cheering for him, and now they are cursing him and throwing rocks at him and degrading him in any vocal way they could possibly think. He knew the pain of laying on a cross and him allowing Roman soldiers to nail his hands and his feet to that cross. He knew the pain of that cross being raised and going into that hole, and it jarred so bad that they tell us that it would be possible that practically every joint in his body could be out of place. But not one bone was broken. He knew the pain. He knew the pain before any of this began, of being in that garden and having a friend emotionally and mentally take a knife and stick it in his back and just give it a good turn as he kissed him on the cheek so the guards would know it was Jesus. And they led him away. One of his own gave him up. He knew the pain of being on that cross, bleeding to the point of death, and looking down and seeing his own mother witness his execution. God knows our pain because he has experienced pain. There is a question that arises in the midst of all this. And that question is there actually positives in the pain? The question arises, how can I live out my faith in the pain? So let's look at that idea that pain has a purpose. When we think about this, it's this lesson that we need to probe just a little bit here this morning. And if we're not careful when it comes to pain, we can be really flippant. And when I talk about pain, guys, there are some of you who have suffered pain I cannot even begin to imagine. Physically, emotionally, relationally, financially, you have suffered greatly. And so I am not attempting to be flippant about it in any way, shape, or form. Because as I said, we all know the reality of pain. And so there is a very thin line we have to watch out for. And that is to cross a line that says, in a casual manner, oh, well, you do know that if you hadn't sinned, this wouldn't happen to you. Now, theologically, there is a Greek word for that, and that's baloney. All right, that's the Greek word for today. Because it's not because of their sin in many cases. Now, let's be honest, there's times we bring it on ourselves because we make bad life choices. We just act stupid, so stupid is as stupid does, and stupid gets what stupid deserves sometimes. That's just the way it is. Now, that's good theology. However, also, and Anthony brought this up earlier of, you know, Scripture being taken out of context. And I believe the most misquoted scripture in all the Bible was from the writings of Paul. We find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And it says there that the Lord will not put upon us more than we can bear. That he will make a way of escape. Is that true? Amen. Why? Because the Bible said it. But that doesn't mean everything. Because you go back to context, and the context of Paul's statement there was that of temptation, that he will never put more temptation upon you than you can bear. There's always a way of escape. You can always say no. You can always beat temptation. The truth of the matter is that God is always putting more upon us than we can bear. You know why? He wants to drive us back to the cross. He wants to drive us to his side. He wants us to understand how desperately we need him. And that life cannot be fulfilled successfully without him, even in the midst of the pain. You see, there are discoveries that we make about others and about ourselves that, as I said, only come through the pain. Now, there are some positive purposes. Let's again use Paul. There's a town called Philippi. And Paul and his cohort, Silas, were preaching the gospel and somebody didn't like it. You ever heard of that? Amazing, isn't it? We've never heard of people not liking preaching. Especially preachers that like to be long-winded. They didn't like it. So what happens? Paul and Silas are arrested. They are beaten. They're thrown into the dungeon. And then they're in this dark. And look, we have a way with history of cleaning it up. That was a messy, messy place. It was filthy. I mean, filthy. It stunk. It you know, rats everywhere. It was just a bad place to be. And they are bleeding. They are bruised. They are hurting. They are chained. And that is where they are. That is not a goal for anyone I know. to wind up in a dirty, stinking prison in Asia Minor. You just don't want to be there. So you're like, okay, I get that, but what good came from that? I mean, seriously, you're going to stand there and tell me that good came from it? Yes, yes, and yes, because we discover, number one, how to handle pain. Do you remember the story, how Paul and Silas handled it? They sang. Yeah. And they weren't singing, poor, poor, pitiful me. They weren't singing, he stopped loving her today. They sang, how great is our God. In the midst of it all, he's still God, he is still great, he knows where I am, he hasn't forgotten me, and this is all going to work out in the end. I believe that much in him. That is the growth of faith, that we get to that point that even in the midst of the pain, in the heat of the moment, we can still praise him. And what happened? Let me explain it to you. Elvis didn't invent jailhouse rock. God did. Because the jailhouse rocked, the doors were open, the chains came off. The jailer, who is charged with his life on keeping prisoners where they're supposed to be, was about to commit suicide when Paul and Silas said, don't do it. What would you have done? He's the guy that beat you. You'd go ahead, knock it out. Don't look at me like that. I know you. Yeah, I know you. Paul said, no. This is not your fault. God did this. And as a result, the jailer and his whole family became believers in Christ, and the jailer even took them home and nursed their wounds. Don't tell me there's not a God. There's another occasion. In a little town called Ephesus, Paul spent more time in that town than any other city he preached in. He was there for 2 years. God moved mightily. There were miracles upon miracles. They were actually sending missionaries out from Ephesus to surrounding cities and communities to preach the gospel and to pray for people. But there's something else. There's a different kind of pain, the kind of pain Jesus experienced in the garden. One day, everything's going great. The church is blowing and going, and the next minute, money got involved. You see, Ephesus was the center of the worship of a false god named Artemis. And so when people would come from all over to worship in her temple there, these craftsmen would make these silver images of Artemis, and people would buy them. There's a lot of money. So with God moving and people being saved, these gold and silversmiths were losing money. So they begin to stir up the community. It doesn't take long. It doesn't take long for a riot to occur. You just got to say something people want to hear long enough and loud enough. And so they stirred up the whole city. They all went and marched to the amphitheater there in Ephesus. And the ruins are still there. You can visit them. And scholars tell us there's probably about 25,000 people packed into that Colosseum. And they begin to scream and they begin to shout. And the sad thing is, many of them didn't even know why they were there. They were just following the crowd. Now, if you got a crowd of 25,000 and you're a preacher, what do you want to do? And then take up an offering? I mean, seriously, you got 25,000 people. Paul said, I'm going to preach a sermon. We're fixing to have revival. And they're like, no, you're not. You walk out there and they will kill you, Paul. They don't care. The ones that sparked this riot, they want you dead. What does that teach us about pain? It teaches us that sometimes you don't see it coming. You don't see it coming. Because one minute everything's fine, and the next minute you're sitting in your doctor's office and he's trying to explain to you why you're going to die. And you don't even feel bad. One minute, everything is fine, and then there's a phone call. And someone you love with all your heart has passed away unexpectedly. And your whole world is shocked. Your system is shocked. Everything's going well. And then out of nowhere, you get that news. This isn't going to work. I want a divorce. Or maybe that best friend you find out is really no friend at all. That stabs you in the back. What we learn from Ephesus is that Paul didn't quit. He didn't say, well, they don't like me, so I guess I'm just going to retire. He didn't say, hey, people turned on you, so I'm just giving up. I'm just going to go back to Tarsus and live out my years there. No, Paul kept going. The ministry kept growing. Why? Because he said, my God is bigger than a bunch of people packed into a theater. I'm not going to quit. I am not going to give up. Ron Mail was a pastor and writer. For 20 years, he fought and suffered with leukemia. And he fought hard, gave it everything he had. In 2003, he passed away from leukemia. Before he died, he wrote a book. And I think the name, if I remember, is Finding God on a Dead End Street. And he said, that's where I felt like I was. That God had forgotten me, God didn't care, that I was just going to waste away and die for no real reason. And he said, in those last years, God began to open himself up to me and reveal himself to me in ways I've never known before. I drew closer to God in the pain. And one of the people that he based the book on and kind of took his life apart bits by bit was a man named Joseph. And we can tell the story in just a few minutes. Joseph was a young man who had dreams of grandeur. God had given him visions that one day he'd be a great leader and even his own family would bow down to him. I don't know if you know much about sibling rivalry. That's not a good dream to tell your brothers, especially when you're the baby of the family. So they sold him into slavery. He was taken away, taken to Egypt. There he was bought by a man, and in short order, Joseph proved himself successful in the man's property, and profits grew. He put Joseph in charge of all he had. His name was Potiphar. He was an Egyptian official. But then there was Mrs. Potiphar. She wanted Joseph for other reasons. And when she tried to tempt Joseph into an affair, he said, no, I will not do it. I will not betray your husband. I will not betray my God. That hurt her pride. She told her husband. Her husband had him thrown in prison. And there he languished for years, only to share dreams with two men, one of which went back to the palace and forgot about Joseph for years. You see, we read the story and again, we sanitize it, we clean it up. But the truth is, Joseph was a teenager when he was sold into slavery. Before he went to the palace as the number two ruler in all of Egypt, that was probably anywhere from 15 to 20 years. For 15 to 20 years, he lived in the silence of God. He lived in pain, a broken heart, a broken life, thinking that God had forgotten him time and time and time again. But you know what? Even in the midst of his pain, Joseph never gave up. He had a vision from God, and he didn't understand it, but he knew God would come through. And when you go back and you read the story and you study it, you have to come to understand that even in Joseph's pain, even in God's silence, God was still working. God was working on directing weather patterns that would bring a famine to the lives of Joseph's family back home. God was preparing dreams that Pharaoh would have, and neither he nor his most brilliant minds could interpret. He had placed a man in the prison to meet Joseph, got him back in the palace, and even though he forgot Joseph, when the dreams came along, the man said, "Hey, hang on, I know a guy. I know a guy." Joseph was brought into palace, and not only did he interpret the dreams, he told the Pharaoh how to prepare for the famine that was coming to Egypt. And suddenly, he was the second most important man in all of Egypt. So why did he have to go through all that? Why did he have to suffer all that? Because God had a people, Joseph's family, that needed food. Because these are God's people that God is building his nation from. And there would be a famine in the land. God needed to put Joseph in the palace of Egypt to save his people. But that man that he put in the palace had to be broken of his pride and his arrogance, knowing that it was all God and that God had a plan. And God brought that plan to fruition. So, even though you may be hurting today, even though you may not understand the pain you've been through, the pain that you're going through, or maybe the pain that's coming next week, next month, or next year, understand this. In the midst of the pain, God is still at work. And if you can't see his hand, you can still trust his heart. Because nobody loves you like Jesus. Nobody. Third thing, very quickly. Pain has power. And one of the things about this is that we can learn patience in pain. We can learn patience in pain. How? Well, if your Bible is still open, you notice if you have a red letter Bible, some of these words are in red. Jesus spoke this. He said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Hey, you ever heard the old expression that opposites attract, especially when it comes to marriage? I mean, just two opposites. My wife and I are grand examples. I know you still struggle to believe it, but by nature, I'm an introvert. By nature, I'm a very quiet person. My wife talks 90 miles an hour with gusts of 125. She will talk to anybody, anywhere. She doesn't care. You'd be standing in line. I remember Thanksgiving? Late that afternoon? She drags me to Kohl's because they have a vacuum cleaner on sale. Wow, what are you getting for Christmas? A vacuum cleaner. So we're standing in line, and there's all these people. And the next thing I know, she's talking to them like they were long-lost friends, and I keep leaning down. They don't care. They don't know. They don't want to know. So you got these opposites that attract. It's like that with God. Because when we're weak, he is strong. Where we lack knowledge, he has all knowledge. Where we lack power, he has never been short of power at any point in time since before history began. He fills the voids of our lives. That's why life doesn't work without Christ. It just doesn't. And there are people that says, "Well, your religion is just a crutch." And I'm like, no, it's a whole lot more important than that. It's a lot more than that. It is life. Amen. Without that, I got nothing. I mean, I got nothing. So there is a power that is available. And so what we have to understand is that sooner or later, and God may be silent, and he may not have spoken, but sooner or later, and it may take praying and praying and praying, it may take years in captivity, but he will speak. The question is, what are you praying for? Where Jesus said, my strength is made perfect in weakness. What are you really praying for? You want all of us pray for? Deliverance. God heal me. God stop it. God get me out of this. And there's nothing wrong with that. But maybe that's the wrong prayer to start with. To start with. Maybe the prayer in which we start with is, God, excuse me, what are you attempting to teach me in all of this? What are you trying to show me during this time in my life, during this painful season? What is it? What is it that you really want me to know? Paul found out. Did you see that or did you miss it? Back in verse 7, second part, he says, therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in the flesh. Paul knew the reason for the thorn. It was his pride. His pride. Something else you may not believe. I used to have a lot of hair. It was thick and it was long. God will break your pride. I washed my hair and I fixed it every day. Have you noticed I still talk funny? Bell's palsy will break your pride. Paul was a brilliant man. But one thing we know about brilliant men and powerful men is sometimes they have powerful egos. And God said, not you, Paul. This is never going to be about you. It will always be about me. Another thing we see that there is passion and pain. He says, when I am weak, then I am strong. That's the power in the pain. When I am at my worst, he is at his best. When I'm running out of steam, his grace is always sufficient. When I mess it up, his mercy is new every morning. When I feel unloved, I just look at the cross and nobody loves me like Jesus. I was reading a book, and there was a lady who had suffered greatly, and it talked about her and the place where she came to, and she made one of the most amazing statements I have ever heard in my life. With all the pain she's going through, with all the suffering, she says, I have come to the point in my life that I have been healed from the need to be healed. Wow. That is an unbelievable statement. Because she got to the point, she said, if it's pain for the rest of my life, I'll deal with it. Because I know that God has a purpose and he has a plan. And if I have to deal with this, I will. Because let me tell you, there's something else about pain. When people know what we're going through, when they know what we're dealing with, it is one of the most powerful witnesses there is. Because they're looking at you. They know what you say you believe. But now they're looking and they're saying, I wonder if it's real. When they see you going through the treatments or going to the doctor or dealing with the divorce lawyers or trying to win your family back or your kids back, and they see the smile in the midst of the pain, they see your faith, they're like, there may be something to this. I mean, after all, aren't we inspired by people that keep going in the midst of pain? I love college football, and I remember watching a game a number of years ago. I told you I'll watch anybody play. I'll watch Transylvania and Slippery Rock play football. I just love college football. And it was Marshall. This is back a number of years ago. Marshall is located in West Virginia, and they were having a really good year, but they had a great quarterback, a young man named Brian Leftwich. He's now an offensive coordinator in the NFL. And Brian Leftwich didn't look like a quarterback. He was a big black guy and strong. He looked more like a linebacker. I mean, that's the guy. This is the guy. He's a linebacker. No, he's a quarterback. Wow. Okay. And they're playing in this game, and he gets hurt. I mean, he gets hurt. He can't walk. Hurt. But he knew, his coaches knew, he was the only hope Marshall had to win that game. And he refused to leave the field. And I can remember sitting in my den, not even knowing this kid, and respecting him as much as anybody I'd ever seen. Because when the play was over, he would stand there in shotgun formation, they'd snap the ball, and he would just look, find somebody, and throw it to him. He had a cannon for an arm, would get the ball to him, they'd catch the ball. And then two of his linemen would come back to him, he'd put his arms around their necks, and they would carry him to the line of scrimmage for the next play. How many of us would do that? We'd be sitting on the training table going, give me aspirin, give me a shot, do something, I'm hurting. Not him. In the movies, it's Rocky. I love Rocky movies, all 42 of them. I mean, I love Rocky, and I love it because, you know, he's getting pummeled. And they're like, get out of there, Rocky, get out of there. And his knight-headed brother-in-law, no, no, what do you mean, no? He's just getting mad. And boy, he got mad. And he starts pounding on the other guy, and he wins, and we all cheer, yeah, you want to go, Rocky. And we want to go to Philadelphia and run up the steps and stand there and raise our hands just like Rocky did. We think it's awesome. We're inspired. In the New Testament, we got Paul. After all we read that he's gone through in chapter 11, we come to chapter 12 and he refuses to give up because he finds the passion in the pain, and the passion is Jesus. As I said earlier, Jesus knew pain. And he says, Paul, I'm not going to give you too much. I am with you. Yeah, there's going to be times that you feel like you can't take another step. I am going to carry you. I'm always going to make a way where there is no way. Just lean on me in the midst of the pain. Never forget where your true power rests. Last thing, and we'll go. On Wednesdays, Susan is leading a Bible study in the book of Revelation. And I was thinking about this the other day, and I was thinking about the gates of heaven. There's 12. And the gates are made of pearl. Do you know how a pearl is formed? It starts out as a grain of sand. And it gets inside that oyster. Now, in case you're not familiar with oysters, oyster can't remove the grain of sand because it has no hands. And it doesn't seem to have lips because it can't spit the grain of sand out. So what the oyster does to try to protect itself and stop the pain that that little grain of sand is creating, it begins to coat the grain of sand with the lining of the oyster, the inside lining. And it doesn't help, so it does it more, and it does it more, and it does it more, until that little grain of sand becomes a large foreign object inside that oyster. And one day, somebody is getting or harvesting oysters off Apalachicola. And there's this good old boy at working at an oyster bar, and he's popping those oysters, I mean, like 20 a minute. I mean, he's going, and then he pops one, and there it is, a pearl. It's beautiful. If you've never priced real pearls, they're extravagantly expensive, a real one. And that becomes one of his prized possessions. Now the oyster is just glad to get it out. Although the oyster is fixing to be somebody's lunch, he doesn't know that yet. Now, let's move to heaven. 12 gates made of huge pearls. that we will pass through on the way to heaven. I love this. It means as we walk into our eternal reward, we're walking right through the pain. You are walking through the pain. And that's what he asks of you on this earth. Keep walking. There is a purpose for it. Just keep walking in the pain, and I promise you one day you're going to walk through the pain. Now, we're fixing to close. And we're going to do it different. You're going to come to find out in my world different is normal, okay? So just maybe get used to it. What I want to do is I want to ask you a question. Are you going through some pain in your life? It may be physical, it may be emotional, financial, I don't know. It's not important for me to know. It is important for you to know that God already knows. Do you know somebody that's they're struggling? Like I said, it could be any number of things. But they're really, really struggling right now with the pain in their lives. If that's you, if it's you that's going through the pain, or you know somebody that's going through the pain, I'm not going to embarrass you, but I just want you to stand right where you are. Say, hey, I know somebody, or, you know, it's me. I just want you to stand up. And it can be any kind of pain. That's not the important thing. Just stand up right where you are. Now, the way I want to close this morning is I just want to close by praying for you, okay? I just want to pray for you. I want to pray that God opens your eyes and gives you understanding about the purpose. I want to pray that God opens your heart and your life to better understand and realize his power in the midst of the pain. I want to pray that God takes you by your chin and lifts up your face toward him. That he takes that frown and he turns it into a smile. That he'll take those tears and say, they're not necessary anymore. I got you. I want you to, first of all, pray for yourself. Now I want you, second of all, to pray for that person that may have caused you to stand up, that's going through pain in their lives right now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there's a lot in life I don't understand. I just don't. I'm not that smart. And there's times that I look at people and I have no idea why they're going through the things they're going through, the pain that they have experienced and are experiencing in their lives. They're good people. They're your people. They've worked hard in your kingdom and still they suffer. And so what I have to do is to trust the text in which we just read. That there is purpose in pain. May not always see it, and especially those of us looking from the outside. There is a purpose, and there is power and passion in pain. And that's your power. That's the power that you give to us to make it, to give us the strength to take a step, to give us the strength to keep moving forward in you. And the passion is what Paul said, I'll suffer all that I may know him better. I'll deal with it because my passion is Christ and Christ alone. So I pray that you would lift up hearts that are broken and that you would remind them that you are the mender of broken hearts. It may not be instantaneous, but you're mending their hearts. There are those who are going through some situations and they need answers and they don't know how it's going to work out. I pray that they will understand that you're putting together the puzzle of their life. So at the right time, the right piece is going to be there and it will work out just the way you want, just like you did with Joseph. I pray for that one that's struggling physically. And that we will come to understand that you are Jehovah Rapha, God our healer. And I ask that you would open our eyes. Because when we walk out of here today, from some of us, it will just be moments before we come face to face with someone that's in pain, someone that's hurting. Because people today are in pain that it's just not very obvious sometimes. May we be your hands, your feet, your voice, but most of all, your heart to a lost and dying world, that they may experience your power, that they may sense your glory, and that they may know you with an undying passion. You are an awesome God, and we thank you for all that you've done, for what you were doing in our lives in this moment and what you're going to do. We praise you in advance. And it's in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Before we go, let me remind you.